The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Good morning. Or should I say good evening? My body's still on Israel time. I flew in from Israel Friday afternoon, and it is just such a blessing to be here this morning with all of you, and this really feels like home. And I have good news. Where's Brent Randon? We do have fridge magnets still available, but now we have my bumper stickers that you can get on your vehicles. So, you know, just take it to one next level here. Well, you know, I'm only really here for 4 days. I'm on my way to Colorado for a conference, and I just wanted to stop by here because this is home for me. I mean, this is in a lot of ways where I caught a vision of God in the scriptures. This is where I was awakened to the truth of the gospel, and this is where I fell in love with God. And so hopefully today we can dive back into the scriptures and proclaim his glory a little more. I jokingly emailed Pastor Brandon a couple weeks ago saying, hey, you know, I know I have a reputation for going a little long. Are you okay if I preach on Psalm 119? And I thought he was going to say, oh no, don't do that. But he said, go for it. But as I looked at the schedule and I saw we have the Super Bowl this afternoon, I didn't want to draw on too long here. So I'm actually going to preach on Psalm 19 today. It's a little bit shorter, a little bit more compact. And I also want to give a little update on what's going on in Israel, what God is doing in the Middle East, because if you read the news, you see the stuff that's going on the headlines, but you don't see exactly what God is doing in the lives of Jews and Arabs and people, and his kingdom is advancing. And that's a huge thing on my heart as well. So hopefully we can get to both. You can look at your watches right now, your phones, and set an alarm for 11:10. My good friend Tim Machamo has made me promise that I will be done by 11:10 so that we can all get ready for the Super Bowl. So, shows where his priorities are. So with that, let's pray. Father, thank you that you've allowed me to be here. In this body, in this community of people that love you, they love your name, they love your glory, and they want your fame to reach the ends of the earth. God, I pray today that you would open up your scriptures to us, that you would give us life according to your word, that we would not just see the words in front of us, but we would see through the words to see your son, your Messiah, your Savior to the world. And I ask that he would move our hearts. God, I ask that we would see today what David saw, that we would sing the song that David sang, that we would, with unveiled eyes, behold your glory through your word today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm chapter 19. Open up to it if you can. And we'll start. I think there's no better way to start than just to go through it. And some of you may have known this psalm. Some of you have probably read it. We'll kind of go through this pretty linearly. I want to read the whole psalm. It's 14 verses through first, and then we'll kind of break it down. So Psalm chapter 19, starting at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day after day it pours out speech, and night to night it reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. The heavens declare the glory of God. Think about that statement. You know, we've heard it. It's in songs. The heavens declare the glory of God. You know, this passage here, he kind of jumps around between different thoughts. You know, he does the whole law of the Lord thing, and then he talks about the sun being like a bridegroom, and then he talks about, you know, my presumptuous sin. So what is the connection here? What is David actually talking about? And in answer to that, I've titled my sermon, The Revelation of God and the Response of Man. Revelation of God and the response of man. The heavens declare the glory of God. In creation, in nature, all around us, God is revealed. That's the first way that God revealed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Hebrew, they say, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. God created the heavens and the earth, and him as creator was how he wanted to be known. That was enough. The creation worshiped him. The creation lived in submission to him. The very next verse says, day to day, the heavens pour out speech. Night to night, they reveal knowledge. There is a speech, there is a word of God that is revealed in nature. Every day, every night, through creation, through history, God is being revealed openly. He's not hiding. David goes on to say, it's like the sun working its way across the sky. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Nothing. No man is hidden from the sun. Everyone sees the sun. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what country you're in. You can't get away. Every crack, every crevice, the sun pierces. Nothing can hide from its heat. It says, there is no speech, there are no words. Some versions say there is no language whose voice is not heard. And so we have, in the beginning, David is setting this precedent that God's glory is revealed in creation. Everyone's seen it. Everyone knows it. It's enough. Every day, just like the sun, his witness is faithful. Every morning, the sun rises. Every evening, it sets. And he can be seen in creation. Now, if you're like me, you look at this and you say, well, that sounds like a great theological idea, but we kind of need more than creation to know God. You know, we need more than nature to really figure him out. And I'm with you. I feel that way too. I mean, if I just woke up and I had no Bible and no knowledge of God, how am I supposed to figure it out from creation? That's not really fair, you know? But that's not what this says. It says, there's no speech, there are no words whose voice is not heard. The word of God, the glory of God, the proclamation of God is heard by all. In Romans, Paul expounds on this a little more. We have Romans chapter 1 we'll put up on the screen. At the very beginning of Romans, Paul makes this exact same point. He says, for the wrath of God, and then starting in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Through creation, God's shown. He said, here I am. I'm creator. I've made these things. I've numbered the stars in the heavens. I've counted the grains of sand. But what has man done in response to that revelation of God? The first revelation of God as creator, what have we done? It says right there, we have suppressed the truth. What does that mean? I think a good example is, have you ever had a volleyball and you're in a pool and you try to swim to the bottom of the pool with the volleyball? What happens? There's something called gravity. I don't know if that is that gravity? buoyancy. There's also something called gravity. But there's something called buoyancy, and you're pushing against it. You're pushing against what is nature is dictating. You're going against, you're suppressing something. And what Paul is showing us is that every single one of us, as humans, what we've done is we've suppressed the truth. It's clear, it's plain as day, we can see it, it's enough. And what we've done is we've said, well, no, that's not God. And we've suppressed it. We've hidden it. We've masked it. Verse 20 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Clearly perceived. You know, in our hearts, we're saying, no, God, it really wasn't that clear. You know, it's just creation. But he's saying, no, it's clearly perceived. Ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. God in the beginning created and he declared his glory through the heavens. And we are without excuse. We can't say, I didn't know about God. No one told me about God. Now, the very next verse says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So, I mean, today we're like, well, we don't do that, you know? I'm not worshiping a bird or a fish or an animal. But here's the principle. As men, in our hearts, what sin has done is we've taken creation and we've swapped it with the Creator. We've said, God, I see your creation, but instead of seeing you, instead of seeing your glory, I'm going to suppress that and I'm going to worship what you've created. That's the mistake. Now, why am I pointing this out? I mean, we're sitting there, you're like, are you just going to preach judgment at us all day? No, but David didn't see that. David is coming at it from another perspective. He's saying, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's so evident. I see it. And here's my question to all of us. Why does David see it? And yet, most of humanity suppressed the truth. All of humanity, we've suppressed the truth. We've hidden it. We don't see his glory. We've worshiped created things instead. And David goes on to say, God has revealed himself in creation. It is enough. It's sufficient. Every single animal on the earth doesn't need any other witness to God. You read Psalm 104, Psalm 105. It talks about the lions and the animals, and they all look to God to feed them. But we as man, we're the one created being that has chosen to suppress God's truth, to say, there is no creator. And that is why the Psalms so many times say, only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And I'm in Hebrew class in Israel right now, and I'm sitting in a room with Christians, Jews, and Muslims. And we're all sitting there, and we're learning Hebrew, and one of the things we were talking about was monkeys. Can monkeys have morality and ethics? And there was a guy that came on in Hebrew. He's talking about how monkeys, you know, they show compassion and kindness. And this can prove that morality exists outside of God and that there is no God. And he says that in this classroom, something that probably would be said in any Western American classroom and receive no reaction. And there was complete outrage in our class. You know, you have Muslims, Jews, and Christians, all kind of, you know, all saying, how can you say there's no God? And I'm just astonished because I'm used to, you know, in the West, we're not even like, oh, well, you have to see through faith, you know, you need to perceive it. But no, they look around and they say, how can he have any brain? How can he be a doctor if he says there's no God? There's Muslims that are there that are saying, you know, God is creator, God is one, all these things. And I'm looking and I'm like, man, what's going on? It's not what I think of when I think of Muslims usually. But it's clear through nature, God has borne witness that he is God. He is the creator. And only the fool can deny that. But David goes on. God didn't stop there. God knew, although that was enough and the voice had went forth and everyone's heard it, that wasn't enough to make us see him as he is. Spurgeon says, the testimony given by the heavens is no mere hint, but a plain, unmistakable declaration, and its declaration is the most constant and abiding kind. Yet all of this, to what avail, is the loudest declaration to a deaf man, clearest showing to one who is spiritually blind. The problem is not that God has not revealed himself. The problem is that we're blind to his glory. We're deaf to his voice. So let's go on. I want to read Hebrews 8 to 10. Sorry, not Hebrews. I want to read Psalm 19, verse 8 to 10 in Hebrew. One thing as I'm inserting this into the sermon, this church has been completely supportive of me learning Hebrew. Just giving to my Hebrew classes and making a way where there was no way. And within 8 months, I'm now at the point where I'm reading my Bible every day in Hebrew. And that's a surreal experience. Being able to interact with people on the street, being able to have conversations. So I want to read verses 8 to 10 in Hebrew, and then I'll read in English for the rest of you. we'll hope this sounds good. Torah Adonai Hamima Mishiva Nafesh Edut Adonai Ne'emaman Machakimat Peti Pikudei Adonai Yesharim Mesamche Lev Mitzvat Adonai Bara Meirat Enaim Ira Adonai Tehura Omedet Laad Mishpatei Adonai Emet Zadchu Yachdu. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and they are righteous altogether. David all of a sudden switches from talking about creation and nature in the heavens to talking about Devar Elohim, the word of the Lord, the word of God, the Torah of the Lord. And he switches. Instead, the heavens declare and they're sufficient, but God has given another means. He has not just revealed himself through nature, he's also revealed himself in a book. And as I read this, I can't help but say, David, what are you seeing? The New Testament wasn't written. You're saying the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. I thought Paul said the law was the thing that was to show us how sinful we were. And it is. Both are true. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. But why is David looking at the law, the commandments, the rules, the instructions of God, and he's saying, man, I love them. As a simple man, they make me wise. As a wicked man, they help make me pure. They're clean. They endure forever. They show the righteousness of God. And then he goes on to say, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And if you're anything like me, you look at that and you say, I don't feel that way when I read the Bible all the time, most of the time. When I open my Bible, I don't feel like this is better than gold, pile of gold or my Bible, you know? I don't know what I would pick, you know, when I wake up in the morning at 7 a.m. It's better than honey. How are you getting this, David? And I think we can look at how David is even comparing the word. We're so quick to say, in the West, we're so quick to say, well, let me study the word and dig deep in the word and meditate on the word. But let me tell you something, guys. You don't study gold. You don't analyze honey. You partake of it. You taste it. You savor it. You treasure gold. It's different. And I think what we can see here today is that there is a revelation that went forth in nature and man rebelled. And there was a revelation that went forth in the law, and we're going to read right here. And what did it do inside of us? We rebelled. But David isn't looking at the law saying, man, it's showing me how sinful I am. He's seeing something greater. He's seeing something precious. He's finding the pearl of great price. David, how are you doing this? I want to do this. When we hear the word law in the West, we think rules. Well, let me tell you, the word Torah translates to the word instructions. And instructions can be brutal, and they can be strict, but they can also be life-giving. What it depends on is not the rules. It depends on the ears and the heart of the one receiving the rules. And so I want to go to Romans chapter 7. We're going to talk about the law here a little bit, and we're going to see the side of the law that leads us to the gospel, leads us to Christ through the gospel. Romans chapter 7, start in verse 7. Running out of time, wow. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I wouldn't have known what it was to covet if the law hadn't said, you shall not covet. This is verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. So let's back up here for a second. You have the law, which is God's righteousness revealed, and then you have us. And what we're saying is the sin inside of us took advantage of the opportunity. Because there was something that said, you shall not covet, we wanted to covet. Because God said, do not eat of the tree in the center of the garden, we wanted to eat of that tree. Let's go on. Verse 9. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death in me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And so this is really troubling here, guys, because we have creation that's glorious, it's great, it's beautiful, declares the glory of God, and what do? We exchange it from the creator and we worship the creature, the creation. And then we have the law, where God takes a people for his own possession out of Egypt. He delivers them by a strong hand and an outstretched arm. And he brings them, he enters into covenant with them, and he shows them himself. He reveals himself through words, through instructions, saying, I want you to be holy like I am holy. And what did we do? Sin inside of us took advantage, and we started to rebel against the law. Really, there's two categories here of this. You either rebel against the law and you become a lawbreaker, or you love the law more than you love the lawgiver, and you become a legalist. And sin does both. We take the righteousness of God and we say, I want my righteousness there, not God's righteousness. That's what Romans 10 says. Talks about the Jews in this way. It says they have a zeal for God according to knowledge, but they seek to establish their own righteousness rather than receive the righteousness that comes from God. That's the mistake. It's this exchange. It's this horrible transaction that we've made. We've traded the Creator for creation. We've traded the righteousness of God for our own righteousness. And it's brought forth death inside of us. Sin conceals our ability to see, to treasure, and to savor God. Let's just be really practical here for a moment. We're saved, saved by grace. We have the cross. We have the gospel. Great. Know where I'm going? Going to heaven. Well, if I sin, you know, I can ask for forgiveness and all that. But that's not the worst part of sin. The worst part of sin is that it conceals God. It puts a veil over our eyes. It doesn't make him disappear or go away, but it separates. Sin separates. And what I see in these pages, I see David talking about the very law that for us can feel oppressive and condemnation and just legalism. And you have to work harder and you have to be better and your righteousness isn't good enough. But he's saying, it's life to me. David, what are you seeing different than what I'm seeing? Thank God that he didn't just stop there. Thank God that there are three types of ways that he reveals himself. There are three words of God, if you will. The first is what David said in Psalm 19, chapter 1, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's declared through nature. The second is the law of God. It declares the word of God written in a book. But the third way was his word who became flesh. Hebrews chapter 1. We'll have it up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. They start the book of Hebrews talking like this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And then in parentheses, what they didn't say was, and we didn't listen to them. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed as the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So we go from creation, this grand reveal of God. The sun searches the whole earth and nothing can hide from its heat. And we go to the word of God that was revealed to a people, was given to Israel. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. And then finally, we have his Son, who for the first time we see is the exact imprint of his nature. He's the radiance of his glory revealed. So you would think we would get it straight this time. Messed up the first time with nature, messed up the second time with the word of God. Now we got, you know, the substance, the thing, and we'll get it right this time. John 1, verse 14 is one of my favorite verses. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's what I hear when I see that. Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. The world hasn't seen his glory. Doesn't that shock you? We've seen him as he is. We've seen the glory of God. But the world sees foolishness. The world sees, why would you die? The Jews said, I thought you were going to be a king that came and saved us from the Romans. Doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. But we have seen his glory. And for those of you who are sitting here today that have found that pearl of great price, that have seen him as glorious, you know what I'm talking about. But all of us can remember the day when we heard the name of Jesus or we read about him in the scriptures or any of that and we weren't moved. We thought, who cares? So the three ways God reveals himself, nature, through his word, and through his word made flesh, his Son, Jesus, All of these things reveal who he is. And yet it is the heart, it's in the heart of the one who receives whether to see them as glorious, to see through them to his glory, or to rebel against them and not see his glory. Hebrews 4 verse 2 talks about this. It says, "For the good news came to us just as it came to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listen." So what's the difference? Here's the question. Why does David see beautiful, tasty honey and gold when he looks at, you know, a lot of the books of the Bible that we just say, man, good thing we're through the book of Leviticus. He's looking at that and he's saying, more to be desired than gold and more to be treasured and savored than honey. So why does David do that? And most people, we look at it and we're like, that's dull. Or why do, you know, some people look at creation and they say, man, you know, evolution's this amazing thing and it's amazing how something came out of nothing and we really are the masters of our own fate. In a sense, we start worshiping ourselves rather than the creator. We do the same thing they did, except they were worshiping images and we were worshiping ourselves. When we are united with faith, our spiritual attitude to God's revelation changes. Where the world sees foolishness, we see glory. Where the world sees rules and condemnation, we see perfect, pure, clean, true, righteous instructions. Where the world sees nature and material things, we see the beauty of our Creator. So my prayer for us is that we would feel that. Because maybe you're hearing me say this and you're saying, man, I don't feel that way every day when I wake up. Well, the good news is I don't either. I don't. But as I read Psalm 19, I'm convicted saying, man, more to be desired than gold and tastier than honey? I don't feel that way. God, help change my heart. I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory in every way that you reveal it. And now for some practical steps, I think the rest of Psalm 19 talks a little bit about what was David doing that enabled him to look at the Word of God in this way, to look at creation in this way. Let's start with verse 11, chapter 19, verse 11. He says, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward." Then he enters into complete humility and he says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." I mean, if any of you have studied theology, what is justification? It's declaring of someone righteous. What does David ask for? Declare me innocent. Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep me from my sins. I'm not able to. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I will be blameless, and then I will be innocent of great transgression. And the reason that David was a man after God's own heart, was not because he was free of sin. I mean, in fact, his sins are some of the most widely known around the world. And yet the thing that made David a man after God's own heart is when he approached the scriptures and when he approached God, he came in humility. Isaiah 66 verse 2, it's one of my favorite verses. It says, "This is the one to whom I look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." God, let that be me. Let that be us. I don't want to be one of the people who's seen it and who rebels. I don't want to be one of the ones who sees creation and says, you know, that doesn't really declare the glory of God. There's not something wrong with God's revelation. There's something wrong with us. And so what we need are the eyes of faith. We need the heart to hear it. And God's the one that gives that to us. And David ends with these words, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." He's using the words that you would talk about sacrifices. Sacrifices needed to be acceptable. You needed to have them blameless and pure and without blemish or spot. And he's saying, God, let my worship to you, let my words and my thoughts be acceptable to you. Let that be my worship to you. And that attitude, that contriteness and humility before the word is what allowed David to see through the law, through the Torah. And I believe he saw the Messiah. He saw other scriptures, Psalms, I'm sure you'll talk about. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord doesn't count any sin. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord wipes out his transgressions. There wasn't a cross to look at. There wasn't a Jesus to say, oh, look what he's done. But that he looked forward. He looked forward in hope, knowing that God is the only one who can cleanse and the only one that could pardon. And so I want to take some time and have the worship team come back up and just have a little bit of a moment with God between all of us, saying, God, when I look at your word, I don't see what David saw. When I look at your son, I don't see the glory. I need faith. I need the eyes of faith to see him as he is. He's the radiance of your glory. He is your beauty. He's your splendor. Proverbs 2 says, if you seek for it as for treasure, if you search for it as for gold, silver, then you will find the knowledge of God. And I look at myself and I say, God, if I told all of you today under one of these seats was $1,000, we wouldn't stop looking until we found it. And yet God has said to us, if you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart. That's a promise. It's more of a guarantee than the $1,000 under the seat. And yet we hear that and we say, yeah, I know it's a promise, but maybe later. I don't really feel like that. There's something wrong in our hearts. We have a problem with what we're treasuring. And so God, I ask that today your presence would be in this place. God, that you would give us a desire for you. Let us see you as you are. I pray that we would be among those that say, we have seen your glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. God, let us see you through scripture. I ask that words wouldn't just be words. You said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think in them you'll find life, but it's they that speak to me. They speak about me. Come run to me that you may have life. Father, I ask that your presence would be our soul heart's desire. And just like the psalmist says, on heaven and earth, there's nothing I desire besides you. God is the portion of my life and my strength forever. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight today, O Lord. Amen. Just want to do a quick time check and point out that it's 11:06. I think I deserve an applause. I want to share with you really quickly, I promise I won't take more than 10 minutes, really quickly about what some of the things God is doing in Israel, because a lot has changed since the last time I've come and spoken to you. Some of that was actually due to me speaking to you last time, and I want to give you a quick update. The last time I came here, for those of you who don't know, I moved out to Israel pretty much long term to be there as, you know, God is leading me there and wanted me to live there long term in May. And I came back here in September and I preached. And at that point, I'm living off of support. I'm working full time at a church, at a congregation in Jerusalem. But I wasn't really making enough support to really make ends meet. And so at that point, I was doing a lot of side jobs. I'm a photographer. I'm able to kind of work that out. But I came here and I was so overwhelmed in September when I came here because of you guys, honestly. Because you guys came up to me, whether corporately or individually, and you said, what do you need? And I look at them and I'm like, well, I need rent money and food. That's like the two things I need, you know? But I had some people come to me, sit down with me and said, Michael, what do you really need? Whatever you need, we're here for you. We believe in you. We believe in what you're doing. Let us help you. If you have a need, why don't you just take our credit card number and buy it? I had someone say that to me from this church. And that started a process of transforming my way of thinking. I had a couple people say that to me, and I started to say to myself, no, I felt like God was saying to me, Michael, I want you to stop doing side jobs. I want you to focus on why I have you out there, and I want you to trust me for the finances. And lo and behold, I left that trip really kind of being fully funded. Now, you know, making ends meet, things aren't easy every month. Sometimes you're waiting for a check to come in and you're like, ah. But God has been completely faithful in that. And in the process of that, what it's allowed me to do is it's allowed me to start dreaming larger than just, I need my food and my rent. Which if anyone's in here, I mean, that's biblical, guys. God says the Gentiles are the ones that worry about those things. You seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and everything else will be added onto you. And so I don't have time for the whole story here, but through a really divine set of circumstances, and you know, I attribute it to Proverbs, I think it's 16:9, that says, man plans in a heart, but the Lord directs his steps. The opportunity arose for me to essentially start or help start an organization. And I'm you know, thinking in my mind, I don't want to just start something just to start something. It needs to be a necessity. But one thing that I've seen today in our world and in the church is that we have this almost backwards view of what it means to stand with Israel and support Israel. And we read a lot of stuff in the news, and you see pictures on both sides, and you see dead Arabs, and you see dead Jews, and you're like, oh my gosh, it's like a war zone over there. Michael, are you okay? But here's the thing, guys. We're not called as the church merely to stand politically with any nation or government or democracy. What we're called to do biblically is stand with what God's purposes are in the Middle East and what God is doing and what the kingdom of heaven is doing in that land. And there are things happening there. I mean, I talked to a pastor from Lebanon. He can't even like reveal his name because he ministers in complete Muslim areas dominated by Hezbollah. And Muslims are coming to God. Jews are coming to God. They're coming to their Messiah. They're seeing it. And for the first time in Israel in almost 2,000 years, there is a representation of the Messiah. I spoke to you guys last March. And I said, you know, I want to go there because I feel like there's not a representation in Israel of that. And there is. It's small, 10 to 15,000 people, which is way more than it was 50 years ago. But they are in some ways, it's funny, guys, the message of the gospel came from Jerusalem to us. But now in Jerusalem, there's hardly any Bible schools that are teaching in the native language about God and the Messiah and the New Testament. There's just one school now that's been started, and they're training up leaders. And there's messianic congregations, and there's churches, and there's ministry happening where Jews and Arabs together are worshiping God in one body. And I think sometimes in the West, we sit back and we're like, oh, I want to take a side. You know, I want to be pro-Israel. I want to be pro-Arab. When really we're called to be pro-gospel. And what the gospel is Jews and Arabs together in one body. That's the mystery of the gospel. It says in Colossians chapter 1, it says the mystery of the gospel is that all things would be united in him. Ephesians chapter 2, that he would tear down the dividing wall of hostility, that he would make one new man in place of the two. And let me tell you, that doesn't happen when we say, oh, you know, Jews can't really, they got to be over here, and Arabs got to be over here. That's sin separates. The gospel brings together and it brings unity. And we have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. We have to ask ourselves, do we believe that? Because it's easier to say, well, I trust the UN with the message of reconciliation, or I trust the government, or I trust an army. But we've been entrusted with that, and we should be on the forefront of that. And so God has led me to a number of extremely godly men that have been working and striving for this for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Who am I? You know, I wasn't even alive 25 years ago. And so who am I to be brought into such just this covenant friendship with these people and have the opportunity to start something called FIRM? It's called FIRM. It stands for the Fellowship of Israel Related Ministries. And what the idea behind this is to bring to help connect the body of Christ around the world internationally with what God is doing in the land of Israel to both Jew and Arab. Because right now, if you look at the support in the church, a lot of things are political and a lot of things are money's going to lobbying. But the actual believers in the Middle East don't feel like they're getting support from churches in the West or churches in the East. And if we can start to break down the walls and build friendships and develop relationships between these people, so that when people visit Israel, they're not just visiting where Jesus walked one time. They're not just seeing the dead stones. They're also seeing the living stones, what God's doing there today. And so it's a huge vision of this. And I mean, who am I to actually do any of this? I'm working with my boss from King of Kings, who's the senior pastor of King of Kings. He's been in there for 30 years. He has the relationships and we're working together to start an organization that essentially will say, standing with Israel is not just about political. It's saying that God gave something to the Jews and they rebelled. And because of their disobedience, salvation's come to the Gentiles. But why? To make Israel jealous. There's a reason to what God does. God doesn't just do things arbitrarily. And the glory of God is to be seen when on that final day, every tribe, every tongue, every nation bows before him, and not one Jew and not one Gentile can boast. Because the Gentiles, you know, we were pagans. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And the Jews, you know, they rejected the Messiah. But God's plan of redemption is for the Gentiles to be part of bringing the gospel back to Israel. The gospel went forth from Israel, and we can be part of the solution bringing it back. And so very exciting that this is even happening. My time, I'm still working full-time at King of Kings, at the local congregation in Jerusalem. But I'm also now helping to run and start this organization. And we're actually starting it this week. We have a conference in Colorado called the Israel Summit, where we have teachers from across the body of Christ and around the world that are coming and talking about how do we get God's heart, and biblically, where do we see in the scriptures what role we're supposed to play in bringing the gospel to the Jewish people. Through evangelism, through training up leaders, through discipleship, through humanitarian in the name of Jesus, in the name of their Messiah. Trying to go fast so Tim doesn't get mad at me. You know, one of the most incredible things that happened, I might have shared this last time. One of the leaders at King of Kings, sometimes, you know, in the government, they're not really pro what they call missionary activity. There's a group named Yad Lachim, which their aim is to essentially destroy and bring down all the missionaries. They'll find out where you meet in your congregation. They'll call your landlord, say, hey, missionaries are meeting there, and they'll kick you out. So there's not persecution in the sense of, you know, getting our heads chopped off, but there is spiritual persecution. And one of the leaders of King of Kings went to the government, and they said to him, oh, you're one of the ones that are just trying to get everyone to believe in your Messiah. And he said, no, actually, it's your Messiah. And they didn't know what to say. Because for so long, we've treated this as, oh, this is the God of the Christians. This is the God of the Christians. But when they see people saying, no, this is the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is your Messiah that was promised to you. We've inherited it. That provokes jealousy, guys. And so we're doing this conference in Colorado. We started marketing it 4 weeks ago. It's already sold out. It's oversold. There's 1,400 seats. We've sold 1,800 tickets. This thing has just been swamped in prayer and just bathed in prayer of people for years. But we've had like a prayer network and all that. And my hope with this, what I feel like my calling was, even in going over to Israel, was twofold. One, to be a voice to the church and allow them really to embrace their Jewish brothers and sisters that are finding the Messiah. And then to be a voice to Israel and to be a voice to the religious there about their Messiah. And God is really leading me in both. One, I'm learning Hebrew. I'm trying to get fluent. I mean, some of you probably think I speak pretty good. I'm still a little nervous speaking Hebrew. But while that's happening, God is enabling this ministry really to reach people internationally and say, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and to the Gentile. It's both. And the gospel power is not just in individuals being saved. It's in every tribe, every nation, but especially Jew and Gentile coming together in one body. And if we can see that kind of unity, the kind that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17 or John chapter 10 or John chapter 6, where he says, I have another fold also and I'll bring them. There'll be one fold, one shepherd. Father, I pray that you would make them one as we are one, that the world may know, that the world may know. And the promise we have, guys, is if their disobedience meant the reconciliation of the world, if the Jews rejecting Jesus meant life coming to the world and us being reconciled to God, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? It's not about a certain race being more important than another race. It's not about that. What it's about is God's purposes and his choice, and in some ways even his election and the way he purposes this to happen. He wants it so that no one's able to boast in that last day, that all the glory goes to him. And so hopefully we can be a small part of that. And so that's going on. That's kind of big that's happening. I hope to keep you guys updated. I mean, we'll have a website and all that coming out today. But it's really, so there's that. There's one other thing I want to mention that I would like you guys to be praying for because it's really important. It is incredibly hard to stay in Israel long term if you're not Jewish. I mean, you pretty much have two options. You're either Jewish or you marry someone who's Jewish. So, you know, I have a 50-50 shot at this point now. those are really the only ways. Now, there are ways, you know, to really fight, not fight it, but really to work the government and to go through visas. And, you know, Wayne, my boss, he's been doing it for 30 years and he just got his permanent residency. Long story short, God has opened up a potential door for me to be able to immigrate permanently there. But it's like a needle in a haystack chance type thing. But you know, those are the odds God likes. And so I'm gonna be making a trip to Italy next month, which I know, oh wow, poor you. But I'm gonna be making a trip to Italy next month because one of my grandmothers may have been Jewish. And if I can prove that, it would open up a door for me really to live there long term, which is what I want. It would, you know, right now, I'm gonna have to leave at some point, come back, and it would just be an answer to prayer if I can be there and start to be established. I can actually have a job there, you know, a lot of things. Right now, I'm kind of living as a volunteer, and so there's not a lot of freedom in what you can do with insurance and all that. So that's the prayer. I wanna encourage you guys, just, there's Muslims that are having dreams, and they're seeing Jesus. There are Jewish people that are coming to the Messiah. There are people, now, there's a website called messiah.co.il. And these guys are incredible. You won't understand a word of the site because it's all in Hebrew, but that's the best part of it. They answer 52 of the rabbis' claims why Jesus isn't the Messiah, and they come back at them from the scripture in Hebrew, in their own language. And these videos are going forth, and people are getting saved by watching these videos. It's incredible. And what I'm hoping is that what FIRB allows us to do is it allows you to get a window into what God's doing there so you can pray more effectively, so that you can give more effectively, so that you can be a part of what God's doing in the Middle East. So I think that was just over 10 minutes. But yeah, I love you guys so much. And hopefully with FIRB, I'm able to travel a little more and kind of come here and be with you guys more. It feels like I haven't even left, you know? So yes.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.